Alrighty. And yep, the children folks, you're good to go. And if you have your Bibles, please open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So we're continuing on in 1 Corinthians. Last week we finished up chapter 7, which I think everyone is ready to have a big sigh of relief because of how much is in chapter 7. We often don't go over it as congregations, talking about sexuality and marriage and divorce and all of those wonderful things. But it's necessary, I think. I think it's important for us to have done that, to go over and talk about these issues of celibacy and holiness and how God is calling people to live. Now we're going to continue on to in 1 Corinthians to chapter 8, and now Paul's going to start a new topic. Before we go ahead and start it, though, let's go ahead and see where we're at. Here's the great wide world as far as we know it, and Corinth, okay, we'll go here. So this is Europe. Corinth is right here in Greece. If you go to the next slide, it goes ahead and shows you exactly where Corinth is, which is right here. It's on this isthmus. It made a perfect trading spot when it came to the Roman Empire, which encompassed all of this land. And so people would come into here to Corinth, they would do their trading, and then they'd keep going on their way, or vice versa. It became a very big melting pot when it came to the world at that time, just the same way as, let's say, New York, or America itself is a melting pot. So there's a lot of different ideas, a lot of different beliefs, a lot of different concepts, getting rich, all these things. It was all there, very similar to today. Which is probably why, as we read 1 Corinthians, it's kind of reminding us of the American church, I think. Still, let's go ahead to our verses today. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. Now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. So chapter 8 now begins a new section in 1 Corinthians. The previous chapter, as we talked about, dealt with sexuality, marriage, divorce, and holiness. Indeed, the real question was whether there was one lifestyle, the celibate, which was holier than another, which was marriage. And Paul argued at the time, no, that's not the right question. Both can equally glorify God. Now we come into a new topic of discourse, and that is food offered to idols. There are a number of ways to translate this, as the Greek is imprecise. It could be the more general food, or it could be more specific to meat. If meat is the focus, then there may be the socioeconomic foundation to the problem that's occurring at Corinth. Meat was more of a luxury during the time period, and meat would be found at the temples through the sacrifices. This meat would then be taken at the temple and eaten at the temple, but then it would also find its way to the city streets for sale as well. That the meat or food offered to idols could also be translated differently. It could be translated as consecrated to false deities or sacrificed to false gods. Ultimately, all such translations make the same basic point. Idols were meant to be the physical representation of the invisible deities that were worshipped in ancient times, the pagans. So you think of Zeus, Jupiter, all of these. For food to be placed on the altar before them, it had a sacrificial as well as offering connotation to it. Sacrificial in appeasing the deity's wrath, offering to sustain the deity who would eat the food spiritually. Yeah, before we can even delve deeply into all this concept of food sacrifice to idols, Paul, what does he do? He changes course right away. Indeed, he focuses somewhat unexpectedly on knowledge by saying, all of us possess knowledge. We notice how the ESV puts it in quotations. And the reason for this is that many scholars hold that Paul is quoting a slogan back to the Corinthians themselves, a statement that they have been making. It is with this that Paul then presents an interesting dichotomy between this knowledge and love. Now, there are two interpretations in this dichotomy. The first is that this knowledge puffs up. This can have a pride or arrogance implementation to it, or implication. We know those who grow in knowledge and allow that knowledge to grow continue to be boastful in that knowledge. People who believe that they know everything and can't ever be wrong. It ends up leading to false presumptions on their part. In contrast to this is love, which does not seek to be boastful or prideful, but instead seeks others first. It does not seek self-importance. It does not seek the betterment of only self, but seeks the betterment of those around. Love then builds those up around us. It is with this in mind that I would like to notice a second understanding. And in the second understanding, Paul is not necessarily talking about pride. Instead, consider a balloon. When a balloon is blown up with air, the only thing that is affected is the balloon. Knowledge is like that. Knowledge, in and of itself, has no real direction. It is what one does with one's knowledge that gives the knowledge direction. In this sense, when we gain knowledge, this is a very inner and personal thing. Compare that with love. Love does not inflate just like a balloon. It does not just be an inner action, but it's outer. In order to act in love, it leads to others. To build up implies affecting more than just the inside, but the outside as well. Thus, love, in contrast to knowledge, it has a direction, out. In this sense, it is not so much between one bad thing then, which is knowledge, and another good thing, which is love. In essence, they both have their own purposes. I think that that is an important thing to consider as we move forward. And we can see as time goes on when knowledge can ultimately lead to presumptions and what it falsely, when falsely pursued, leads to wrong directions. Love, however, has no false directions. Love is good. Thus, the blatant warning in verse 2. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. Notice the criticism isn't necessarily about knowledge. The criticism is how one can abuse knowledge. To seek knowledge is not being criticized by Paul here. Instead, it is the way one goes about utilizing that knowledge which they possess. How they act with the knowledge, so to speak. It is with this, then, we come to verse 3. Admittedly, this verse can be translated one of two ways depending on the earliest sources. That is, some as the ESV translates it, but if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Other manuscripts, however, say, but if anyone loves, he knows. For the former, the concept is that God knows truly and has called us to love him with all of our hearts, minds, souls, and strength, and it leads us to our deepest truth that there could be, being known by God himself. What greater knowledge is there than being known in this way? Conversely, if the concept focuses on anyone who loves, knows, then it sets a similar principle. Through loving, building up others, we come to a deeper understanding of the truth and knowledge. Thus, in contrast with those who know but do not seek to build up, those who love are on the right path. Ultimately, either view works in context. But this leads us to a question, that is, what is the point? It seems Paul is setting the foundation for the Christian ethic when it comes to disagreements among the church family. He is reminding everyone that it is not our knowledge or special knowledge, but it's how we treat one another in love. While we come to know more things about the faith and about this wonderful God and his redemption, the moral ethic we have toward one another is founded on love. And this will be the theme which runs throughout the rest of the letter. And as we see culminate, if those who read ahead, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. All right, so the main point of these verses are to set a foundation for us when it comes to Christian ethics and how we treat one another. It is not to be found in our knowledge alone, but instead is to be found in the way we treat one another. If we have great knowledge but treat others poorly, then the knowledge we have is worthless because instead of building up, it only inflates us. Love, however, always builds up, and this in turn becomes the deepest knowledge to possess. Thus, Paul turns their understanding of knowledge on its head with a greater understanding of knowledge instead. So application points, love and knowledge. Every time I see that, I always think of love and marriage. I apologize for those of you who know that song. Still. And I kept writing it too. I was like, love and marriage? No, love and knowledge. So far in this letter, Paul has repeatedly brought the Corinthians back to the foundation of the faith. Prior to engaging the Corinthians in their questions or comments, he continually strived to remind them of both the truth of the gospel of Jesus as well as the implications of the truth. Thus, it shouldn't be too surprising to us to find the same focus before he engaged this new discussion. Indeed, some will find it rather odd that he begins by focusing the conversation on food sacrificed to idols or food offered to idols, only to turn quickly to love and knowledge. By doing this, he redirects us to the foundation again, even before getting deeply into the discussion. The real question we want to ask is, why does he do this? What causes Paul to shift so quickly from the topic at hand to a reflection on the foundation? There are likely a number of answers to these questions. But something to consider is, again, the foundational aspect of what Paul says. Oftentimes, we can set the two against each other, love and knowledge, to the point where we believe that Paul himself is making a case against knowledge in favor of love. This, however, will be missing the point. It isn't that Paul is setting up a dichotomy between love and knowledge in regards to all things in this life. Instead, he is reminding us that our ability to know is not the foundation when it comes to our interactions with others. How we interact with one another is important and needs to be taken into consideration as we have our discussions. Relationships matter. Being relational does not mean that we need to reject all we know, but it does mean that as we share our knowledge of the truth with others and each other, we do so with the intent of seeking to encourage others. We do not speak the truth of our knowledge just to show how knowledgeable we are. We do it for the sake of blessing others. Yet this is exactly why no such dichotomy exists for Paul, because this itself is knowledge being bestowed upon us. He is sharing knowledge with us by reminding us that love builds up. Love does what knowledge itself cannot do. Knowledge alone will only inflate. And if we are not careful, we will utilize our knowledge for evil rather than good. As Christians, we do need to be wary of this. It makes me think of learning more about God. I remember during my time in seminary, one of our professors said something along the lines of, "The more I learn about God, the more I study, the less I feel about God." Indeed, there is nothing wrong about learning about God, but there should also make sure that we're not losing our relational aspect in this faith either. Knowledge is inner, love is outer. The warning is also as such. I know many individuals who are incredibly knowledgeable in their theology and scriptures or about God. I know that the more they learn about God and his character, the more they come to and have an understanding of how great this God is. Yet it can also lead them to not doing what they ought to do. Consider the concept of God's sovereignty. God is sovereign over the whole universe. He is sovereign over everything he has created. There are some who will take this then and think, "Well, why should I pray? Why should I do good deeds? Why should I be obedient? God is sovereign after all, and in the end, he won't even let the sparrow fall to the ground." In this, we see how the knowledge can be directed toward apathy, even true knowledge, because it is true that God is sovereign. And it can lead to presumptions on our part, and in those presumptions can lead us to becoming disobedient. It can lead us to becoming very unloving instead of loving toward God and each other. This is why, again, I would say Paul is not showing us a dichotomy between love and knowledge here. He's not setting up with choosing one or the other. Instead, it is about a particular kind of knowledge. It is about what we do with the truth and the pursuit of knowledge, where does it lead? This begs the question, though, where does a good pursuit of knowledge lead? I can say where it does not lead. It does not lead to pride. Those who are true seekers of knowledge will begin to realize their own finiteness. First, because we need to learn at all implies we are finite. If we already knew everything there was to know, then we would not need to learn anything. Yet we do need to learn, and therefore it shows how limited we are. Likewise, they will begin to realize the vast amount of knowledge they do not possess. The more one learns, the more one realizes that one does not know as much as one thinks. This leads to further humility in respects to others, because it reminds us that there are always people who are more knowledgeable than ourselves, and every person is more knowledgeable than others when it comes to themselves especially. No matter how much I get to know someone, I will never know them completely. Thus, the knowledge of themselves will always surpass whatever I may know about them. Indeed, this realization of our finiteness then leads to another problem. I call it a problem because it's a somewhat philosophical problem. How can finite beings know anything with certainty? That we are finite implies our lack of certainty. Some will say that we can be certain of things we experience with our senses. We can call such individuals empiricists. They would say that because we can taste, because we can see, hear, smell, and feel, we can know things about the world and we can know things about ourselves. Yet there's a few problems with this. First, there are those with cognitive malfunctions. We know that there are those who hear voices no one else can hear, see things that aren't there, feel things that aren't really there. How can we be certain about our physical experiences if we have so many examples of cognitive dissonance in our world? Likewise, it makes us think of other alternate possibilities for our existence and our experiences. You know, the really fun ones, that we're all living in the Matrix, or we're brains in a vat, and that some mad scientist is poking our brains to give us the impression that what we experience is real, or that we are really living in some kind of demonic illusion. Whether or not these things are likely or probable is not the point. It is that they are at all possible that causes concern with those who have a finite nature. Under such circumstances, how can we know anything with certainty? This then leads to the other question, which is, do we know anything with certainty? As it is, there are two different questions. If we do know anything with certainty, then the problem is flipped on its head, no longer being our lack of certainty, but how do we have certainty at all? It is from this, I would argue, that we can know that God exists. While it is true that finite beings cannot know by themselves anything with certainty, that is not the case for an infinite God. Such a God can and does know with certainty. As such, the argument is as follows. Finite beings cannot know with certainty unless there is an infinite being who gives them this information. We know things with certainty, therefore an infinite being exists. Now, some would wonder at this point what we know with certainty. If we can't even have certainty about our experiences, then what can we know anything with certainty about? I would argue we know, though, abstract facts with certainty. What do I mean? Well, I mean things such as logic. Consider the following logic. A triangle is not a circle. True or false? True. I know that with certainty, and so do you. I know that the number 1 is not the same as the number 2. I also know moral truths, such as to murder someone in cold blood is evil. To rape is wicked. To steal is immoral. I know these things with certainty. So yes, we do know things with certainty despite our finiteness, and the only reasonable explanation for this at all is an infinite God. Now, some will wonder why on earth I went down this crazy rabbit trail. The reason I did is because this knowledge of God should give us the greatest amount of humility. In recognizing our finiteness, it reminds us that we are utterly dependent on God for quite literally everything. The knowledge of God leads us to recognize our dependence, our finiteness, that we are truly limited. In this, it leads to what I believe Paul is talking about in these few verses. It leads us to then not boast in ourselves and our knowledge which, as we can see, we could never even attain on our own to begin with. It means that we should submit to God because he alone is capable of giving us any truth. And when he calls us to love, then we should do so knowing that this God knows all things. We do not. Such knowledge as this does not puff up arrogantly. Instead, it leads to an increasing understanding of our God and ourselves. And this leads us to love our God more and understanding ourselves better. This kind of knowledge does not lead to arrogance or pride, but to fear, to humility. It does not seek to be right, but seeks the truth. When Paul begins this section by quoting back to the Corinthians their own slogan, it gives us an understanding of Paul's purpose. They are claiming all of us possess knowledge. They are making the bold claim that their knowledge is sufficient and that moving forward, others should listen to them because they are right. Yet this is no different than the last chapter, where we saw how there were those beliefs of Christian asceticism, where not having intercourse was holier than sex and marriage, or celibacy was of greater spiritual value than marriage. Paul argued then, both are equally good, and both can equally be holy to the Lord. Now Paul is setting up another building on the foundation of Christ. Their knowledge and their insistence on their way is only leading them further away from the truth. It only leads to them being inflated instead of built up. It only leads them thinking they are right when in their lack of love, they are wrong. As such, my hope is that we would seek true knowledge and that we would desire nothing less than what is real, that we would seek to love and to build up others in the knowledge we have been given, which is in Christ. that we would be humble in our walks with God and one another, to be honest with our own finiteness, and rejoice in the incredible infinite God that we adore. I'll be honest, that was a hard sermon to write. More or less, because if you noticed, like, I didn't finish writing it until yesterday. I had finished it, and then I'm like, I feel like something's missing, and I was struggling with it, and then God kind of gave me an idea, and then I wrote it, and now it feels like that sermon is, like, all sorts of everywhere, because I put it in there. But it's okay, because I think the point is there. So, still, I think that all this leads us back to the gospel, and it leads us back to the gospel in so many different ways, right? Because our gospel begins with our origins. We were all created in the image of God. So we're talking about here, we can't know anything without God, because God is where we have our foundation. It's from him that we know anything at all. And God, he created this whole cosmos, but out of everything that he created, all the wonders that he created, all the flowers, all the stars, all the things we experience, it's you and I that he created to bear his image. That you and I are created with worth, dignity, sanctity to life. And it's a beautiful thing. But then we have a problem, which is kind of like what they're going through in Corinthians, which is that we often fail. We fail miserably. We do not love properly. We do not always do what we should. We don't always follow God. We lie, we cheat, we steal. We experience darkness all around us. We see it in our own world today. We're even as Bob was saying earlier, the foundations of something so pivotal as family is being attacked and destroyed in our society. And to be honest, a society which destroys that which is good can't last. Why do societies do this over and over again? Why do we continue to see societies that continue to be built up on these false presuppositions? Because of demonic influence, because we are filled with pursuit of self and the power of self. Personal liberty is a strange thing because it's good, but it can be utilized poorly. But then that leads to the question, because the truth is none of us here are perfect. None of us here have not lied, have not stolen, have not lusted. We've all broken the law of God. We are all deserving of judgment. We're all deserving of being wiped clean, just like the time of Noah. How is it that we can be saved? Well, God, he provided the ark for Noah, and he provides Jesus Christ to us. And that it is through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that we find redemption. And this redemption is far deeper than just being saved from judgment. It also means we're able to live rightly. It means we're able to follow what God has called us to be originally as his image bearers. It means that we are now transformed from being creatures to being sons and daughters of God. What a beautiful thing. And where does it lead? Well, if we follow in truth, and if we follow Jesus Christ, it leads to glory. And like a lot of times we think, okay, yeah, that's glory is far in the future. But the truth is, it doesn't always have to be. I see a lot of glory whenever I see faithfulness. The glory of God is bestowed upon us when we see faithful people following a faithful God. Here and now. And then into forever. That's why Paul earlier, remember what he said in the beginning of the letter? He said, build with precious stones, things that'll last. And what do we talk about? What's precious? Following in step with the Spirit. Following Jesus, because love, joy, peace, patience, understanding, kindness, all these things last for eternity. Build your life on these things. We can see the glory here and now. So my hope is that we would learn from this, that we would remember that there is no real dichotomy between love and knowledge, but that we remember that Paul is simply giving us, how do I say this, an existential or foundational aspect of what knowledge and love are. Knowledge, it's good to inflate yourself. It's good to learn. It's good to learn new things and to learn more about God. But don't forget, we have a responsibility to utilize our knowledge well for the love of others, for the love of our God. Now, before we close out, I've been doing this now for 2 weeks. 1 week? I don't remember. But if anyone has any thoughts about these verses, does anyone have anything that like they share at this time? Anything that they'd like to question or any encouragement to others? Please feel free. Raise your hand if you do. And if not, we'll pray. All right. Let's go ahead and pray then. Father, we thank you so much for this time together. We thank you so much for your word and for these few verses which really do set the foundation for us. We ask, Lord, as we continue forward in the faith, that we would desire to know you with all of who we are, and that we would know that we are known by you because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you so much for what you have accomplished. Thank you so much for the redemption we have in him. It is worth all of us. We thank you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.